Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So said last Sunday, grace is the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor of God. You cannot work for God's grace. You cannot buy God's grace. You cannot impress God so much that He gives you of His grace. There is nothing whatsoever you can do to merit it, to deserve it, or to earn it. The grace of God begins at our physical birth. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." In other words, Paul recognized that it was the grace of God that gave him physical birth. But most of us don't think much about grace until we're saved. And when we're saved, then we begin to realize that we were saved strictly by grace. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. It's all of God and it's all of grace. But after we are saved, we are commanded to grow in grace. Now the question I'm sure comes up, if grace is unearned, undeserved, and unmerited, what can we do to grow in something that we cannot earn, deserve, or merit? And I'm sure that I'm not going to answer all the questions this morning that I'm sure can come up, because quite frankly, I don't know of anyone anywhere who fully understands the relationship between free grace and yet the responsibility that we have as individuals. Even though we can't harmonize the two positions, we believe in absolute free grace, and yet we also equally believe in human responsibility. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to use an example, physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual. And then I'll switch to all spiritual toward the end. Notice, we all started out as babies. I look around, some of us are much bigger than others now, but every one of us started out as a newborn baby. A newborn baby doesn't get to pick its gender. A newborn baby doesn't get to pick whether it's going to have black hair, blue eyes, or whatever. A newborn baby really doesn't do much at all in the birthing process. A newborn baby doesn't know very much. And he isn't expected to know very much. I was congratulating this young lady on becoming a great grandmother. And if you've not seen her great grandbaby's pictures, I'm sure she'll be glad to show them to you later. But that newborn baby isn't expected to get out and get a job yet. That newborn baby isn't expected to start cleaning the house. That newborn baby can't walk. It can't talk. It can't feed itself, and it can't even change its own diaper when it makes a mess of itself. That newborn baby doesn't understand what happened. And it won't for many, many years. Now, if that newborn baby 5 years from now is still dependent on someone to feed it, still cannot walk, still cannot talk, and is still making a mess in his diapers, then it's time to seek help. You've got a problem. Spiritually, every one of us started out as newborn babes. Very few people understand the spiritual birthing of a child. I've talked to many people that were saved, and I've heard it explained a lot of different ways. But most people, when they try to explain what happened, how they were saved, what they did, what God did, most people end up like the blind man in John chapter 9, when the Pharisees kept saying, "How did you get your sight? How was your sight restored? Who gave you back your sight?" And after a thorough examination, the man that was born blind simply looked at him and said, "One thing I know, I don't know much. I don't know all the other details. I don't know the science behind it. I don't know the theology behind it. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." When a person is first saved, you can ask them, "Well, were you justified?" "I don't know what you were talking about." "Well, have you been adopted?" "I don't know what you're talking about." And we can question them, and most of them, all they know is, "I was lost, now I'm saved." And that's as far as most people get in their baby stage as a Christian. Sadly, that's as far as some people get their whole life. They were saved by the grace of God, but in all of their years since they were saved, they have not grown spiritually any more than they were the day they were saved. Well, moving on to the second step. We were born physically. We were born spiritually. In the physical realm, after we're born, we begin to grow. You know, I was thinking last week as I was preparing the message. I like to watch people, but if you watch young children, most children typically start off very self-centered. Know what I'm talking about? If you don't feed a baby when it wants to be fed, it'll throw a fit to get your attention. It doesn't care what you're doing. It doesn't care how busy you are. "I'm hungry. I want food. I want it now. And I'm going to scream until you give it to me." Very, very self-centered. If they're not changed when they want to be changed, they'll scream until you finally come and change their diaper. In children, not only are they self-centered, but most children start off very selfish. How many times have you heard children? We've got grandchildren, and we hear this a lot. "That's mine! Grandpa, he took that from me. Grandpa, she took that from me." In other words, I'm the center of the world. I want everything. And it doesn't matter if I haven't played with it for 3 hours. The moment you pick it up, I want it. Children tend to be very selfish when they start off. And they have to be taught to share. They have to learn to get along. Now, when they're first born, somebody has to feed them. Somebody has to change them. Somebody has to carry them. But over a period of time, they should grow physically to the point that they begin to take care of themselves. Spiritually. Some people, when a person gets saved, some older Christians expect a newborn child of God to suddenly display all the characteristics of a seasoned saint. We expect them, after all, you're 60 years old or 30 years old, and you just got saved. We expect you to know everything that we know after being saved for 50 years. We expect them to act like a Christian immediately. However, it seldom happens that way. When a person is saved spiritually, they're just like that newborn baby. When a person is saved spiritually, you can ask them, what do you think about eschatology? Well, what do you think about soteriology? What is it? You know, to expect a newborn Christian, a young Christian, and young can be, you can be 30 or 100 when you're saved, but when you're saved, you're still a newborn Christian. Sometimes we expect them, because of their chronological age, we expect them to know and act like a person that's been saved for 50 years. Now, if a person's been saved for 20 years and they still don't know any more than they did, then we have to begin doing some examination. Now, in thinking about growing up, and I want to make sure that you understand this, all of us, every one of us, revert back to our childhood occasionally, and we act like a child, even though we're not a physical child anymore. You ever seen an adult throw a temper tantrum? You ever seen an adult pout because they didn't get their way? You ever seen an adult who became self-centered and selfish? And would you wives please stop nudging your husbands? You know, it's distracting when you're saying, honey, he's talking about you. We all revert back to childhood occasionally. And sometimes Christians do backslide. But that ought to be the exception rather than the rule. The text says that we are to grow in grace. Physically, to grow physically, we need somebody to take responsibility for feeding us and for caring for us. We need somebody to begin to teach us and to train us and then send us to school. In school, we are challenged and pushed to move onward and upward. Nobody in their right mind would think it normal to give birth and abandon a child. In the spiritual realm, it's no different. When a person is saved, you know, we all rejoice, oh hallelujah, thank God so-and-so was saved, that's wonderful, that's great. But just like a newborn physical baby, when a person is saved, somebody needs to take responsibility to work with that person, to begin to feed that person, to care for that person. And yes, sometimes to be there to change that person. We need people who are willing to invest time, to feed and teach them the Word of God. We were talking in Sunday school, on average, I get about 30 to 35 minutes in Sunday school to teach. I get about 30 to 45 minutes on Sunday morning. I get about 30 to 45 minutes on Sunday night. And then I get about 30 to 45 minutes on Wednesday night. And you know what? I can't even begin to teach a newborn Christian everything they need to know. So that's where all of us come in. When a person is saved, we take them in and we begin to work with them. You see, when a person is saved, they don't understand religion all that much. Sometimes they've never been in church very much. They don't know why we do what we do. They don't understand all of the things that we do. They don't understand even the most simple stories in the Bible. I remember even as a young child, our Sunday school superintendent got up and one day he was talking about David. Well, my first cousin was David. My first cousin went to our church. And I'm sitting back there as a young man thinking, why is Paul Patterson talking about my cousin? He's talking about David did this and David did that and David went here and David did this. And I'm sitting back there and as a young person, I'm really concerned and a little jealous that David, my first cousin, is getting all the attention and he hasn't even mentioned me in relation to the Bible. See, we laugh at that, but a newborn Christian doesn't know who David is sometimes. You talk about Jonah, and a new Christian may not even know that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. We talk about Abraham, and have no idea that Abraham was the father of the Jews, and that God chose Abraham in the very beginning of Genesis, to be the father of a nation. You talk about the second coming, and you might as well be talking about Mary had a little lamb. You talk about any variety of subjects, and a new Christian very likely won't know what you're talking about. I can't teach them everything. Especially if it's a lady. But you know what? That's where all of us can come in. You know, I've noticed when a new baby comes to church. When a new baby comes to church, you know what everybody wants to do? Everybody wants to hold that baby. Everybody wants to coo with that baby. Everybody wants to go, getcha, 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 goo. You know, we all want to play with the new baby. When a new Christian is saved and comes to church, we should be just as excited and we should understand spiritually, on a spiritual level, they're not much different than that little bitty baby that knows absolutely nothing. And so we need people who are willing to invest time to feed them. To teach them. A baby doesn't automatically grow into adulthood, and neither does a young Christian grow into spiritual adulthood. Notice he said, grow in grace. If you're saved this morning, this isn't an option. Nowhere, I repeat, nowhere does the Bible say anywhere that when we can get saved and then later on we can decide if we want to serve God or not. No, if you're saved, serving God is automatically required. Nowhere does the Bible teach that once we're saved and we're going to heaven, nowhere does the Bible teach that I'm saved, going to heaven, that's all that matters. Being saved is much, much more than simply going to heaven. I often say that going to heaven is simply the cherry on the icing. Going to heaven is like a side benefit. Serving God while we're here is why we were saved. I know there are religions who teach, well, just get saved and then later on you can decide if you want to serve God or not. That's not taught in the Bible. Well, I'm going to heaven, therefore I can do anything I want to do. That's not taught in the Bible. If you have not grown more like Christ since you were saved, something is bad, bad, wrong. A baby who is 5 years old and still only weighs 2 pounds and 13 ounces has got a serious problem. A person that has been saved for 5 years or 20 years and doesn't know any more about serving God than they did the day they were saved is indicative that something is wrong. So how do we grow in grace? If grace is unearned, I can't earn grace, I can't merit grace, I can't deserve grace, so how can I grow in grace? I talk to a lot of preachers, especially, you know, through the print shop. I talk to preachers from all over the country, literally. And one complaint that I hear very, very frequently is that people are saved, or at least profess to be saved. They say they're saved. They join the church sometimes. Sometimes they don't even do that. But that's as far as they ever go. How can I grow as a Christian? I think I've got these in the right order. The way to grow as a Christian, first of all, do what you already know to do. For some reason, I was thinking last week about when I was learning the, what do you call them now? The addition tables. You know, 1 + 1 = 2, 1 + 2 = 3, 1 + 3 = 4, 1 + 4 = 5. Some of y'all remember those tables way back. Then we got up to multiplication. 1 × 2 = 2, 2 × 2 = 4, 2 × 3 = 6. Boy, I struggled with those. But you know what? If you don't ever learn the basics, if I don't know that 1 + 1 = 2, then when I got to high school and had Algebra 1, Algebra 2, Geometry, Calculus, all of those fun things, if I never learned that 1 + 1 = 2, I'm certainly not going to get x² × y² = z². If I don't know 1 + 1 = 2, I'm not going to understand the hypotenuse of a triangle as the sum of two sides or something like that. You see, you start with where you are and you do the first things first. When you're saved, what is the first thing that we're taught in the Bible? When you're saved, the first thing you do after you're saved is to follow your Lord in baptism and unite with His church. Why is that so important? Because as a newborn baby, you're going to need the support and the love and the care that comes by being a part of a bigger circle and a bigger family. I was talking to a girl. Wow, I don't remember what night it was. Yes, it was last night. I just remembered where I was. I was talking to a young lady last night, and I asked her where she lived, and you know, by that I mean Florence, Cincinnati, you know, wherever. She lived here in Florence. I asked her where she went to church, and well, she's a member of a church, but she doesn't really go very often. This is what she said. She said, the church is so large that I don't feel like I belong to anything. The church is so big that you don't even know who's sitting next to you. And if you have a problem, the pastor has no idea who you are, and you're pretty much on your own. She said, I was raised in a small church. And I said, honey, let me tell you about a fantastic church. She said, I want to go to church where I feel like I'm part of a family. And I said, I know just the church for you. You see, we need that. We need that encouragement. We need that challenge. We need We need that bonding that comes by being in bond. You know, one of the very first thing Jesus did when he was ready to start his public ministry, the very first thing he did when he started his public ministry was to go to John the Baptist and be baptized by John the Baptist. You can be saved and never join a church. You can be saved and never be baptized. But you'll never grow as a Christian until you do the very first thing that is commanded. For some people, they hit a stop, they hit a brick wall and come to a screeching halt. And you talk about that five-letter word. Anybody know what that five-letter word is? M-O-N-E-Y. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school. Somebody asked me last week, I was talking to one of the men back here working on the parking lot, and I was giving them a hard time because I'll save you the trouble of measuring. There's 111 yards of concrete back behind our building right now. And if you do the math, you know that I wrote some very large checks last week for the block, for the concrete. One of the men who actually drove one of the trucks, and every truck I had to sign off and everything. I was kidding the one guy. I said, do you realize how much you're costing me? Now, by that time, most of them knew me because most of them had been here a number of times. He said, you know what? You're just going to have to preach on tithing Sunday and get your people to give more. And I said, no, 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 no. I said, I don't want our people to start tithing. And he said, what? You're a Baptist church? I said, most of our people give so much above a tithe that if they cut back to a tithe, our offerings would drop. Our church is very good. But there are individuals who will never grow spiritually, because when it comes to this whole thing of money, their wallet is locked up tighter than Fort Knox. And they don't understand. I don't understand why God's not blessing me. I don't understand why I'm having so many problems. I don't understand why I get depressed so much. I don't understand why God has deserted me. It may be because you are rebelling against God in the very first step of your life. And folks, if you are rebelling against God, whether it be baptism, whether it be money, or whether it be attendance in church, if you're in rebellion against God, you will never grow spiritually any more than a baby who is only fed one or two meals a week. Try to picture a baby. Try to picture a baby. Got a newborn baby here. And oh, he's so cute. But I'm only going to feed him once a week. How long do you think that baby would make it? I know when our kids came along, I tell you what, they wanted to eat about every 3 to 4 hours. Well, I'm sorry. That's just too much. I'll feed you once a week and you're just going to have to get by for the rest of the time. No, you know what? To grow physically, you need several meals a day. And to grow spiritually, you need a whole lot more than once a week or once a month, whatever it might be. So stop rebelling about what you already know. If you're rebelling against God, whether it be reading your Bible, whether it be more faithful attendance, if you're rebelling against God and not obeying God in the simple things, you will not grow until you first of all pass that point of rebellion. Then after you surrender to God, you ask God to reveal more to you through His Word and through His teachers. I was thinking about Brother Paul Brown, Sr. For those who were wondering, Brother Brown is my age. And had a super, super church out in Oklahoma. Had a very large church in Oklahoma. They just built a brand new building. He had a very large congregation. He began to pray, Lord, I want you to use me. Now, he preached here a few weeks ago, but he began praying. Now picture this at my age. He began praying, Lord, I want to grow in my Christian life. God said, okay, I want you to resign your church that you've been pastor of for 30 years. I want you to resign your church. I want you to pack up everything you've got. And I want you to move to Thailand. Wow. Those of you that were here when he preached, I questioned him. I said, brother, you know, I mean, you're my age. I can identify. And he's not going to the big cities in Thailand. He's going back into the interiors of Thailand. But you know what? Had he said no, had he said no, God, I've got a good church. I've got a nice home. We've got a new building. I got a nice salary. Lord, I like it right where I am. His spiritual life would have stopped right there. Do what you know to do. Stop rebelling against God. And then ask God to reveal His will to you. Last of all, let me point out a couple of characteristics. How can I know if I'm growing in grace? I think one of the answers is if you're truly growing in grace, God will open more doors of service. Many people want to do more for God, and they're not even faithful in what they have. Hey, I want to teach Sunday school. Well, you know, we have Sunday school every week. You only come once a month. Sorry, you can't teach. As you fully surrender, God will use you in ways you can't even imagine. Now, God's definition of use may not be your definition of use. God may use you simply to be a prayer warrior. We have several people in church who, because of ill health, because of physical ailments and deformities, because of old age and all the things that comes with that, they cannot get out and do some things. But God can use you to pray and to pray. And then if you're growing in grace, you will begin to notice a demonstration of more fruit of the Spirit. I've noticed, especially now that I'm getting up in years, I'm not 20 anymore, but I've noticed as we get older, some people become sweeter, more gentle, kinder, more loving, while others simply become more bitter, more angry, and more critical. Some have grown spiritually. Some have not. As people grow in grace, they become more loving. I'm watching the clock. I really am. I have had people that have done things to me that made my blood boil when they did it. But you know what? As a Christian, I cannot allow them to dictate my feelings. And so, you know what? They haven't asked for forgiveness. Some of them are dead and never did ask for forgiveness. But you know what? I refuse to allow them to make my life miserable because they were miserable. As people grow in grace, they become more forgiving. Now, I was going to turn, but I won't for time. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave a story there of a servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, I looked up, and based on the exchange back in 1930, 1940, so I'm sure this number is off. But even back then, 10,000 talents would have been over $16 million. And that was 1930, 1940 money. So he owes his boss over $16 million. And his boss wipes the slate clean. He goes out and finds a man who owes him 100 pence, which in 1930, 1940 was equal to about $15 or $20. And he grabs the guy by the throat, roughs him up, throws him in prison, because he owed me $20. I owed my boss $16 million. And Jesus gave the parable, God has forgiven you for your sins. Should not you forgive others for their sins? I don't mean you have to condone sin. Sin is sin and I cannot condone it. But when I think how much God has forgiven me just this past week, you know what? I have a hard time not forgiving others who have not treated me nearly as bad as I have treated God. The lesson that Jesus gave is God has forgiven you more than you could ever repay. Should not you forgive those who have not done squat compared to what you've done? And yet I know people who carry grudges. Well, they're still carrying them. I know a lady now who will not even speak to her sister. That's been 20 or 30 years. She will not even speak to her sister because of something her sister did 30 years ago. You know what? As a Christian, as I grow in grace, I understand a whole lot more my own sin, my own failures. And I understand a whole lot more how much God forgives me every single day. As I grow in grace, I become more loving, more patient, more kind. Love doesn't approve of sin, but love loves even the enemies of mine. Love loves those who are unlovable. Love loves those who despise me and persecute me. You know, when a person carries a grudge and is always critical, always angry, always bitter, always upset about somebody, you know what? I'm not saying they're not saved. But I am saying that spiritually they're acting just like a baby. Paul wrote in Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him while he's down. That's not what it says. Ye which are spiritual, forgive him and restore him. How can I know if I'm growing in grace? My desire from the depths of my heart is to be more like Christ. Do I make it? Maybe every 100 years I make it for about a half a second. But you know what the difference is? I still sin. But because I want to be more like Christ, I'm not happy when I sin. I ask you this morning, first of all, are you saved? Are you saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, you are saved even though you can never, ever, ever earn it. You can never, ever, ever do enough good works to buy it. You can never do anything to deserve it. You'll be saved by grace. And you'll be saved by simply repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That makes you a newborn baby. Some people are saved and they've been saved for years and they're still newborn babies spiritually. But when you're saved, do you want to grow? Then start with the beginning. Start where Jesus started. Start with baptism. Start with church membership. Start with faithfulness. Start with doing what you know. Stop rebelling against anything that you don't like or don't want to do. Then as you pray, God will begin to open doors for you that you never dreamed possible. Who would have thought that a 62-year-old man would surrender to go to the jungles and interior of Thailand, and yet God has already blessed him just by having surrendered? What do you need to do this morning? Examine yourself. Where are you spiritually? Father, we come. Lord, as I preach, I know my heart's desire is to thank you, first of all, for saving me. And then, Lord, because you have